to Romans chapter 10, part 1. And guys, after you set up the chairs and the mics, you can just sit down and I'll join you in a second. Rabbi Paul wrote that we are the children of God with a glorious future. Nothing can separate us from God's love for us. So we are safe. We are secure. However, couldn't the Jewish people have said the same thing? God chose the Jewish people. He loved us. He made us his firstborn son nation. If God can't keep his promises to Israel, how can we trust him to keep his promises to us? How do we understand the lost condition of the majority of the Jewish people and the faithfulness of God? That's what chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans are about. Paul's first answer: not all Israel are Israel. Not all physical descendants of Abraham are spiritual descendants of Abraham and faithful to God and redeemed. Why? Because God chose some, but not all, to receive the promise of salvation and eternal life, and that God would be their God and they would be his people. And God has a right to choose some, but not others. He has the right to choose a minority, but not the majority. Paul's first answer in defense of God's faithfulness. Paul's second answer: the majority of Israel tried to get right with God, but in the wrong way, by trying to keep the law in a legalistic way, by focusing on external things, external Torah observance, commands, mitzvot, and ignoring having a faith relationship with the living God. They approach God the wrong way. Here in chapter 10, Rabbi Paul elaborated on this second answer.
Thank you. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart, and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. Let's stop right there. The people of Israel to be saved. We're talking about Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus. Non-Messianic Jews. Rabbi Jerry, are non-Messianic Jews saved, according to this?
I would say according to this and the rest of Scripture, the answer is no.
Seems pretty clear.
I mean, why would Rabbi Paul have concern for his Jewish brothers and sisters if they were okay?
The longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. Because they're not saved. Rabbi Glenn, what about two covenant teachings? That Christians are saved by Messiah's new covenant, and that the Jewish people are saved by adherence to the Sinai covenant. Two covenants. Christians are saved by Messiah's new covenant. The Jewish people, they don't need the new covenant. They're saved by the Sinai covenant. That's what John Hagee taught in one of his books. And I'll add another one.
Are Jewish people who reject Messiah Yeshua, the glorious Son of God, are they unconscious Christians? They're really Christians, but they're not aware of it. They're unconscious Christians. Jewish people who reject Messiah Yeshua, are they unconscious Christians like Mark Kinzer, the heretic from Ann Arbor, is trying to teach us? Two covenant teaching and unconscious Christian teaching that the Jewish people who reject Jesus are really saved.
All right, well, let me give a little bit of history for those of you not familiar with this, the origin of two covenant theology, as it's called. This heretical teaching did not begin with John Hagee. It actually began with a Jewish man named Franz Rosenzweig, and this goes back to the early 1900s. Now, Rosenzweig was born into a nominally practicing Jewish family in Germany. He was born in 1886. As a young adult, he really began to wrestle with the issue of Yeshua being the Messiah. He was basically convinced that Yeshua had fulfilled the prophecies. He was the one. He was the Messiah. And he was very nearly convinced of it. But one Yom Kippur, he decided to give the traditional synagogue he'd been raised in one more try. And he was there, and his heart was broken because he just couldn't bear the thought of being put out from among his people and being rejected. And so he eventually never made that commitment to follow Yeshua. In fact, he went the other direction, became Orthodox. But meanwhile, deep in his heart, he still has this tension because Yeshua did fulfill these prophecies. And who else could be the Messiah? Well, how to deal with that tension? The way he dealt with it was to develop a two-covenant theology, that Jesus really is the Messiah, but for the Gentiles. And the Jewish people, as long as they're faithful to the Sinai covenant, they could be saved. But it's a patently false teaching for three reasons I'm going to share with you. Number one, it contradicts the clear and consistent and overarching teaching of Scripture that humanity is helplessly beset by sin, which taints everything that we do, and that we cannot possibly be saved by our own efforts at righteousness, our own efforts at Torah observance. The Scriptures are clear about this. We can't save ourselves through religious observance. Secondly, it makes a liar out of Yeshua, who in John chapter 14, verse 6 said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And number three, it's a double standard. The idea that Gentiles get in one way, Jewish people get in another way, two standards. You know, the Scriptures refer to that kind of thing as unequal weights and measures, and God detests that. So two covenant theology isn't just incorrect, it's offensive to God.
The unconscious Christian that by being a observant religious Jewish person, you're really honoring God, you are really being saved by Yeshua, even though you reject Yeshua, despise Yeshua. This is what Dr. Mark Kinzer teaches. To me, this is, I mean, it's blasphemous. Rabbi Paul, in the book of Galatians, talked about another gospel. If anyone preaches another way of salvation, another good news, another message, let them be accursed. I'm telling you that this unconscious Christian heretical teaching is another gospel. It is a doctrine of devils.
And it's patently absurd. Again, it's also a despicable double standard because Mark Kinzer, would he say that Koreans and Italians and Mongolians and everybody else are already believing but just don't know it? It's a double standard.
Rabbi Paul elaborated on the reasons why the majority of the Jewish people are not saved. Verse 2, I know what enthusiasm they have for God. Talking about the Jewish people, apart from Yeshua. They have enthusiasm for God, but it is misdirected zeal. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. And now, beautiful verse 4. For Messiah has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him, in Yeshua, in Messiah, are made right with God. Rabbi Jerry, just a clarification about the last verse we read, verse 4. Messiah has already accomplished the purpose or the goal for which the law was given. Many translations don't translate it that way. I think this is a very good translation. Messiah has accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. It's often translated, Messiah is the end of the law. And so that leads to the thinking, well, I mean, the law is at an end, it's over, it's worthless. What's wrong with the translation, Messiah is the end of the law?
Well, the issue is it goes back to what Yeshua himself taught, that he says, you know, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. I believe the Greek, we talked about this, the Greek here is telos. It's the idea, you know, reaching the goal of something, fulfilling something is different than destroying or abolishing it. And so in this way, translations, they use the term goal or in our case here, accomplish the purpose, is a better understanding of what Rabbi Paul was trying to say here through the Holy Spirit and is more in harmony with what Yeshua himself taught.
Rabbi Glenn, what was the purpose and the scope for which the law was given?
Well, the Torah had as its purpose, first of all, to be like a constitution for the nation of Israel. God's way for them to live, which would mark them out as different from the nations. And by living according to God's instruction, they would enjoy prosperity. They would enjoy just a better society. And the idea was that the nations would look at Israel and say, how is it that this people are so wise and understanding and successful? And they would say, the instruction that our God has given us. So it was really, in that sense, not only Israel's constitution, but a way for Israel to be a light to the nations. And the Torah was also designed to show us very clearly our shortcomings, the inevitability of our failure to live according to God's holiness. And the third thing is that the Torah was actually pointing the way to Messiah himself, the one who would fulfill what those types and shadows of the Levitical offerings in the Mishkan, the tabernacle, were.
And the law, if understood and applied with faith, helped us to have atonement. The sacrifices had an atonement effect and live a right kind of life with God and have salvation. So Messiah, in a much simpler way, is the goal, the purpose for which the law was given. He accomplished all of that, but in a much simpler, more elegant way for everybody.
And Rabbi Lauren, one other thing. In Matthew, where Yeshua says, do not think that I came to abolish the law, people often quote that, just that part of the verse. It's a dangerous thing to quote part of a verse. He said, do not think that I came to abolish the law. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Here's what he didn't say. I came so that you should fulfill the law. He did not say that. He fulfilled it.
But in a sense, if we believe in him, don't we fulfill the basic requirements of the law? Loving God, loving people, holy living, right?
Right. but it's through
but not in
faith
a legalistic
in him.
Way.
Right, it's through faith in him.
It's through faith in him that
realized.
We are able to do that.
Yep.
Rabbi Jerry, what is God's way of making people right with himself? Paul talks about that here. There's only one way of making people right with himself. It's not by a legalistic kind of Torah observance. What is it?
It's by faith in Messiah Yeshua. It's accepting, as we've seen throughout the book of Romans, it's accepting the sacrifice Messiah has provided. It's joining ourselves by faith to him. It's not, as Rabbi Glenn said, it's not something we accomplish. It's not something we earn. It's not something we preserve. It's not something we deserve. It's God from beginning to end. What's your phrase? From soup to nuts, right? It's all the Lord.
Rabbi Glenn, refusing to accept God's way of making people right with himself, the majority of the Jewish people cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. What's wrong with trying to keep the law to get right with God? What's wrong with that approach?
Well, it's always a wrong approach when God says, this is the way, and you choose another. It's always a wrong approach. There's several things wrong with it. Number one, it is not the way that God said. He has sent Messiah. He expects us to embrace his son, the Messiah, and that righteousness is credited to us through Messiah. And if we're saying, I refuse that way, I want another way, it's not only futile, it's offensive, because God is the one who sets the terms. The second problem with it is good luck. Good luck trying to keep the Torah to God's standard of satisfaction. You will inevitably fail in this. And James tells us that whoever fails in one part of the law becomes guilty of the whole body of it. So good luck with that. And then the third problem with it, well, there's a lot of problems with it. But the third one that comes to mind is, you're going to think that you earned it. You're going to think that God somehow now owes you because you did X, Y, and Z. And God doesn't owe us anything. So there is an arrogance to that, and God is opposed to the arrogant.
I like that. Rabbi Jerry, how do we get the benefits of Messiah accomplishing the purpose for which the law was given? The law was given to help us get right with God, to save us, to help us to live the right way. How do we get those benefits that Messiah accomplished the purpose for which the law was given?
Well, again, it starts with accepting the Messiah into our lives. You know, we talk about being sealed by the Holy Spirit. The God's Spirit is a down payment of the promises he's made to us. And so when we become loyal followers of the Messiah, God gives us his Spirit, which begins to do a lot of things within us. He begins to teach us to cultivate fruit in us, fruits of the Spirit, things like kindness and gentleness and even temperament and moving away from what Rabbi Paul calls the acts of the flesh, things like anger and impulsiveness, things like that. Becoming less of ourselves and more like him. But it's so this beginning of it is with the Messiah, but it's also pressing on to learn more about God through his word, through prayer, through practicing what scripture calls the spiritual disciplines, things like prayer and fasting and worship and joy. And so it begins a lifelong journey. You know, we only know so much when we come to faith, but as the author of Hebrews tells us, we need to press on to maturity, that there's milk for those who are infants, and then there's meat for those who are adults. And we don't want to remain with baby bottles for the entirety of our spiritual lives. Some people are comfortable with that, but Scripture makes it clear that is not where we are to remain.
Rabbi Glenn, Paul wrote, I know what enthusiasm the majority of the Jewish people who reject Jesus have for God, but it is misdirected zeal. Zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Can an individual or an entire religious group, like the Jewish people, have enthusiasm for God, zeal for God, passion for God, passion, zeal, enthusiasm for God, and not be saved.
Yes, it is possible, and it happens frequently, and it's dangerous. Zeal without following God's way of doing things, without the knowledge that God has given, not only is going to be misplaced, it's going to have disastrous results. And we've seen that play out in history. Religious zeal, but not the knowledge of God and His Word, has led to violence and death and persecution. It's led in other ways to arrogance, self-righteousness, terrible attitudes and behaviors. It happens still to this day. But yes, it's very possible to have zeal, religious zeal, thinking that one is serving God. Yeshua said that the hour is coming when everyone who puts you to death will think they're doing service to God. So clearly, it is possible to have great zeal misdirected that has disastrous results.
So Paul's, you know, heart's desire, his prayer to God for Israel is that we might be saved, because the majority are not saved because they reject Jesus, but they're zealous for God. Zealous for God, but they reject that Yeshua is the risen Messiah, Lord, and Savior. Paul says they're not saved. So, the Jewish people, the chosen people, the vast majority, can have zeal, passion, enthusiasm for God Himself and still not be saved, right?
Right.
What about Muslims, Islam? They have zeal, passion, enthusiasm for God, for Allah, which is a biblical name for God. Are they in the same category? Zeal for God, they believe in God. Passion for God, enthusiasm for God, think they're serving God loyally, but not be saved. What do you think, Rabbi Jerry?
I think that what you said is true. I think they absolutely are in the same camp that, you know, passion does not make you right. And as Rabbi Glenn said, it a lot of times from human history shows the opposite. Even in our history, you know, the Jewish people, our Jewish people have had passion for God, and then we get passionate about other things that we shouldn't. You know, it's caring deeply about something doesn't mean you're right.
So Orthodox Jews who are davening every morning, every afternoon, every evening, praying, bruchas, their whole lives are zealous for God, but they reject Yeshua as the Messiah and the Son of God. Zealous for God, are they saved? The answer is no. So when you're talking to someone, like I was the other night, Muslim family came over to buy a used bike, and I got into a little conversation with Hussein and Suzanne, and told them I'm Jewish and I believe in Jesus. And Suzanne says, "Well, you know, as long as you believe in God, that's enough. We all, you know, right? Just enough to believe in God." Was Suzanne right? Is it enough to believe in God but deny that Yeshua is the Son of God and the Messiah and the living Lord and Savior who's at the right hand of God, sustaining us, gracing us, loving us, wanting to save us? Is that enough just to believe in God and reject and deny Yeshua?
No. We can't. This all goes back to it goes back to human pride in a way, because it goes back to us dictating the terms of engagement, dictating to God how we will and will not approach Him. And, you know, God is sovereign. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, you don't have the right to tell God how things are going to be. Even in this life, you know, go visit the President of the United States. They say you need to wear black shoes or white shoes to meet the President of the United States or the King of a country or Prime Minister. You can't just say, well, you know, I'm going to go in anyway and, you know, just violate the dress code. Who cares? It just doesn't work. You won't see them. You won't get in the door. you know, maybe if they're gracious enough, but you're not going to, chances are you are not going to get in the door, and it's not your place to do that. How much more for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to dictate the terms of how he will save us and how and when we will accept that salvation?
You know, Rabbi Lauren, I think some people have this idea that God is our heavenly grandfather instead of our heavenly father. You know, grandfathers can be a little bit indulgent. You know, let the grandkids kind of have their way. And he's not a heavenly grandfather. We will answer to him, and he sets those terms.
Verse 5, for Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. Rabbi Jerry, where was that written?
Leviticus 18:5.
What does it mean in its original context?
The original context for here in Leviticus is the idea is that Moses is teaching us that we need to carefully, this is something repeated throughout the Torah, is to carefully obey, to hear what Moses is teaching us, and to fulfill it all. You know, not just a little bit, not half of it, but to carefully listen, to obey, and fulfill all the commandments the Lord our God was giving us that day, you know, in that day, and to do it with the totality of who we are.
So, Rabbi Glenn, what's the principle, and how does it apply to salvation for us today?
Well, the principle of it is that, and again, I would refer us back to James 2:10, whoever keeps the whole law, or at least attempts it, but fails at one point, becomes guilty of all of it. And we don't have the luxury to cherry pick. I will obey God about this thing. I'm not going to obey him about this thing over here. And I see Christians doing it all the time. I'll do this, but don't preach to me about that. And the idea is we need to be faithful to God in all of his instruction and to respect the covenant that he has made. We live in the new covenant economy. It's not without requirements. It's not an inferior covenant. It is a different covenant, but we are accountable for all the things written in it. Again, not so that we become righteous by what we do, but we need to respect the covenant maker and do what he says to do.
How many people obey all of the law's commands? And is it even possible today, with no temple and no sacrifices, to obey all the Lord's commands? Rabbi Jerry, what say ye?
Ye say no. No, I mean, you literally can't. A huge chunk of the 600, you know, by one count, 613 commandments revolve around the temple and sacrifice. None of those can be offered despite what afternoon Orthodox prayer service says, let these prayers be like a sacrifice to you, or some Yom Kippur, you know, stuff that happens sometimes. You can't replace the temple based on human terms for the 613 commandments.
So it's impossible today to observe all of God's commands, but even if it was possible, no one does. We're all sinners. We all violate the commands in various ways. Therefore, we could never get right with God based on law keeping. We all fall short, right?
Yes.
Can't do it that way. Verse 6. But faith's way of getting right with God says, so here's the true way of getting right with God. The wrong way of trying to get right with God, Torah observance, keeping external commands. Faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart who will go up to heaven to bring Messiah down to earth, and don't say who will go down to the place of the dead
to bring Messiah back again to life. Back to life again. In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. Now, this is a more complicated passage, so I'm going to try to explain it carefully. Paul wanted Messiah's followers to know that being saved by faith, not works, not human effort, not a legalistic kind of law-keeping, that wasn't something new. The Lord never intended salvation to be complicated or difficult for us to achieve. Just as God made salvation simple and faith-based and easily acceptable to the Jewish people under the Sinai covenant, so he has made salvation simple and faith-based and easily accessible to everyone today through the new covenant. Here's the background to understand this passage. Shortly before he died, Moses said this to the Jewish people. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven, so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. This is Moses talking to the Jewish people about the accessibility of the word of God. Under the Sinai covenant, God wanted the Jewish people to know him and have faith in him and understand his law so we could experience salvation and live the right way. So he revealed himself to us. He revealed his law, his word to us. We did not have to go on a difficult, dangerous, impossible journey to find God's word. We didn't need to cross the sea or try to climb our way to heaven to get God's word. The law had been revealed to us. It was very close to us. We had received part of it from God himself when he spoke the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. Moses, who was with us, had written down the rest of God's word. Moses had been systematically teaching God's word to us. We had been thinking about it. We had been talking about it. The law was right there in our mouth and in our heart. The law, which had been made accessible to us, when properly understood and received with faith, was able to be observed, and it did result in salvation when it was understood and received with faith. The same principle was operating with Messiah's arrival and Messiah's new covenant. The way of salvation is simple. It's not difficult. It's not based on human effort. It's easily accessible to the one who simply hears the good news about Yeshua, dead, risen, alive, and responds with faith. So Paul takes this passage from Moses to the Jewish people and applies it to us who are under Messiah's new covenant. Therefore, the Lord is not to be blamed for the majority of the Jewish people not being saved because with the arrival of Messiah, he made salvation simple and accessible once again. No one needs to do the impossible task of ascending into heaven to gain a salvation that's only found there in heaven, because Messiah has already come down from heaven through the incarnation. No one needs to go on a dangerous journey into the depths of the earth to find salvation, a difficult quest for salvation, because Messiah has already gone into the earth by his death and his burial and his resurrection. All anyone has to do is respond with faith, with belief, to the simple message about the dead, risen Messiah that was being proclaimed by Paul. Do you understand? Let's continue. And that message, the end of verse 8, is the very message about faith that we preach. Verse 9, if you openly declare that Yeshua is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Yeshua from the dead, you will be saved. I'm going to read that again. So simple. If you openly declare that Yeshua is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Yeshua from the dead, you will be saved. Is that a simple message?
Hallelujah.
For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And, part two, it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Salvation, being made right with God, has two simple components. Believing in your heart that Yeshua is the risen Lord, alive from the dead, risen, alive now at the right hand of God the Father, full of grace and life and salvation. Believing in your heart that Yeshua is the risen Lord. And then number two, openly declaring your faith. Not just at the beginning when you were first saved, not just when you were baptized, but by continuing to declare your faith. What about so-called believers, Rabbi Glenn, who don't want to openly declare their faith or hide their faith, are reluctant to tell others about their faith? What about, any thoughts about that?
I do, but I'm also thinking about this term believing. Believing, we use the word believe, and sometimes I think today the word I think people would understand better is trust. Trust, because to believe in your heart, right, means that you are trusting in that. I'm not trusting in my religious activities. I'm not trusting in trying to be a good person, trusting. The Greek word pistevo has the idea of giving one's entire weight to something. Like right now, I lifted up my feet off the floor. So this metal folding chair is now bearing all of my weight. When my feet are on the floor, they are holding some of that weight. So I could look at this chair and I could tell you, Rabbi Lauren, I believe this chair will support me. But if you don't put all of your weight on it, you're not believing, you're not trusting. So to trust, right, in Yeshua, to trust in your heart that he rose from the dead means that you are putting your full weight in that.
You're really believe. If it's from your heart, you really believe it down deep. You're really convinced.
Right? No hedging of your bets. It's your, I've put all my eggs, as it were, in that basket, that he fulfilled the Torah, that he led a perfectly righteous life, that he rose from the dead. I'm putting all of my weight in that. I'm not holding back a thing. So it's important, I think, to understand that that's what it means to believe in your heart. It means to give your full weight and not hedge your bets. And as far as those who don't know, well, we should let Rabbi Jerry talk a little bit about people who don't openly declare.
Yeah, here at Shema, I am passionate, Rabbi Glenn is passionate about confessing our faith, proclaiming the gospel, not being ashamed. What about so-called believers, so-called Christians, so-called Messianic Jews, who are like embarrassed to share their faith, don't want to share their faith, or afraid to share their faith, don't want to be rejected because of sharing their faith?
Well, we have examples in Scripture of this. We have after the crucifixion of our Lord, right? Peter denies the Lord 3 times. He is ashamed of his faith. He's scared, right, of maybe being crucified along with him. After even saying so passionately that he would never deny the Lord, he does so. And that was sinful. That was wrong. The Lord gives him opportunity to restore himself, and he does. But later on, we see in Galatia, he still is struggling with this issue of identifying this case with Gentile believers in front of Jewish people. The clear teaching of Scripture is Messiah teaches, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father, right? If we are ashamed of God, if we're ashamed to be his followers, if somebody asks you, are you one of those Jews for Jesus? Are you one of those Messianic Jews? Are you one of those Christians? And we say no. We've just denied him. It's a serious sin. Now we can be restored, but that is not the way we are supposed to behave. If we have no desire to ever share our faith with anybody else, if we are going to hide our light, again, going to the teachings of Yeshua, hide our light away instead of putting it in the middle of the room, we're doing things wrong. It's a serious issue.
Not just, when you're asked denying if you're a believer, but what if you just kind of live in such a way and you manipulate circumstances in such a way so that people don't ask you, or you certainly don't take the initiative, but, you don't want them to even ask you.
I mean, it's the same thing. You're just cutting it a different way. God, we can't fool God, okay? We can fool other people. We can even fool ourselves, right? A lot of the time. You can't fool God. God knows what you're doing, why you're doing it, and what's going on deep down in your heart. If you really are believing in your heart, you can't pull a fast one on the Lord, okay? If you're just trying to, dance around the point and never have a direct conversation about God, or you're making sure that your kids never talk about God with anybody so you don't have to mention it to their parents, or any other sort of crazy scheme put together to avoid this whole topic, God knows what's going on, and it's a serious issue.
If I could address this as well, the thing that's underlying this, and I think it needs to be addressed, is Yirat Adam, the fear of man. And Proverbs says that the fear of man is a very dangerous thing. We will be entrapped by it. And frankly, who wants to live that way? Triangulating everything you say and do to avoid somebody's disapproval. If everything you do or don't do is calculated to avoid disapproval, you're never going to be free. That's no way to live.
Baptism is a public profession of your faith, right? You are immersed in public in front of everyone because you are publicly identifying with Yeshua. You are publicly declaring your faith in him. The way you start is the way you are to begin. Constantly, every day, declaring your faith in God the Father, Messiah the Son. If you're not shouting from the housetops what the Lord has been whispering in your ear, I don't know if you're a real believer. If you're not openly confessing with your mouth, openly declaring your faith, I don't know if you're really saved. Certainly you're a coward, and God hates cowards. You're not faithful to God and the Word of God. This is a challenge. Salvation is simple. Believing in your heart that God raised Yeshua from the dead, he's alive now, the living Lord and Savior, and then you believe that every day. That is the way you live your life every day with that knowledge that helps you overcome sin and temptation, and that's where you get strength. And also confessing your faith every day. Both are important, not just at the moment of salvation on day one, but every day. How you start is how you continue.
If I may add one last comment. You know, we really do have it easy in this country when it comes to sharing our faith. You know, we don't live in a place like China where, you know, if I were to go out in it with a t-shirt on saying Jesus made me kosher or any sort of declaration about the Messiah could get me arrested, could get me killed, could get my family killed. You know, the most we deal with in this country is, you know, maybe we get harassed by some people, maybe we get yelled at. But we really do, at least at this moment in time, have it really easy in this country. You know, even the first century, when the people that Rabbi Paul is writing this to are people who may be losing their jobs because of their faith in Yeshua, maybe losing a lot more than we would just by even mentioning these sorts of things. And so if he's preaching this to people who have a lot more to lose in this life than us, how much more should we be comfortable and be willing to share our faith today?
Yeah, I have one last thought from me, and that is, and you've probably heard this from people, well, I just try to witness with my life. I don't feel like I need to say anything. I witness with my life, to which I respond, wow, you must be so godly that just looking at you, somebody's going to put it together that Jesus is the Messiah. That's amazing. Can I touch you? No excuses. And we are very good at making excuses for ourselves, but no excuses.
We witness with our lives, of course, although our lives often don't reflect the goodness and the holiness of God. We also use our mouths. We open our mouths. We use words.